Good morning, and grace and peace and blessing be to each of you today in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Before we begin, I want to thank you, first of all, for the privilege and the opportunity to be with you this morning, gathered together in our Savior's name, like-minded Christians, rejoicing in the salvation we have in Jesus, encouraging one another in the great privilege and opportunity we have to tell others about His love for us. So thank you for this opportunity. I want to begin this morning by asking you to imagine for a moment, as uncomfortable as it may be, that it's November 24th, 2024, and you have just been told by your staff that you have won the election. You are now the president-elect of the United States of America. So, the next morning, you gather your transition team into the office that you're occupying, and they're all sitting there with their notepads and their iPads, and they're getting ready to take their marching orders from you, and you say, okay, first order of business, we need to appoint a press secretary. We need to find someone that's going to go out in front of all the cameras, all of the reporters, out into the public and represent me. And they're going to take my message to the world. We need to encourage them. We need to tell them what this administration is all about. We're going to tell them what we're going to do for the country. So they're all getting ready to jot down some qualifications. And you say, okay, here's exactly what I'm looking for. Someone with a long criminal record. Someone who has a rap sheet as long as my arm. Someone who has committed so many crimes, and they're undeniable. In fact, if this individual has been put on trial and convicted and is now serving his sentence, all the better. In fact, I'll give this individual a full pardon, and then I'll send him out to speak publicly for me. Sounds crazy, right? Although maybe in Washington it's hard to find someone without a criminal record, but that's another subject, right? But yeah, it sounds crazy, and you wouldn't expect the President of the United States or anybody in any official capacity to pick a known criminal to go out and speak for them. And yet, that's exactly what God does. I mean, you probably all know where I'm going with this. God chooses lawbreakers. He can choose sinners to go out and be, as Paul described it in our epistle reading this morning, to be His ambassadors. In fact, God chooses us. He calls us to be His ambassadors. It's a responsibility, but even more important than that, it's a privilege to do this for our Lord, to do this for the people of this world, to go out and tell sinners like us that they have a Savior. So we're gathered today for what we have termed a mission festival. We're going to talk this afternoon about all the opportunities and all the places that our Lord gives us together to corporately support the work of spreading the gospel. But this morning I want, as part of our service today, to focus in individually, to consider the privilege and the responsibility that we have as ambassadors for Christ. And we're going to do so this morning by looking at a rather fascinating account that was recorded and happened at roughly 750 years or so before our Savior was even conceived, before He was born. We're going to turn to the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah is one of those great prophets of old, one of the greatest, in fact. He sees a vision from God, and in this vision, he sees God's throne room, the temple, in a sense. And he sees all of God's, well, not all of, but God's majesty and His glory. And through this vision, Isaiah comes to a realization about himself, but he also is called by God to be His ambassador, His press secretary of sorts. This account was written, you know, more than 2,000 years ago. It was certainly a message for the people then, but it certainly has very important application for us today. It's here to encourage sinners like us to go out and speak for our Savior. So we turn to Isaiah chapter 6 and we read verses 1 through 8. We're told that in the year that King Uzziah died, that's Isaiah, saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. In the train of His robe, it filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. And so I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, your sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I, send me. You know, these words were written by Isaiah, but given to him as one of those holy men of God who spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So these are God's words. And obviously God understands that his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And I've often read this in other accounts, and I think to myself, there's just no way that I, as a sinful human being, living on this sinful planet surrounded by sinful people, could fully grasp what it must be like to go into the throne room of the Creator of the whole world. And so while these words are simple, it's God's attempt to put things into a way that we can at least partially grasp what it must be like to step into the presence of God. And that's what we find here. Isaiah, through this vision, steps into the presence of God. And listen again what he saw. He saw the Lord sitting on a throne, and he was high and he was lifted up. So amazing was his robe that somehow it filled the whole room. And yet there was still room in there for an altar and some angels, seraphim. They had six wings, amazing creatures. They used them to fly, to cover their face. These angels, they too were in awe of the majesty of the Lord, and so they cry out, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. So even the angels are lifting amazing voices in praise to God. So incredible was their simple hymn of praise that the posts of the doors were shaken. In the whole temple room, the whole throne room, the whole house, it was filled with smoke. Again, simple words, and I'm sure they don't even begin to do justice to what it must have been truly like for Isaiah to step in this vision into the throne room of God. We can't even fathom what it must be like to catch a glimpse of God himself, to see even just a bit of his glory. Well, we know what the only honest response to stepping into the presence of God is, and Isaiah gives it here. He says, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. You see, Isaiah realized something when he stood before the Lord, when he heard the voice of that seraphim shouting out, Holy, 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 when he saw the smoke and the robe and the building, the doorpost shaking like that, he understood one thing. The Lord was certainly holy, but he also realized something about himself. He was not. You know, this similar type of event is recorded a few different times in Scripture. Typically, when an angel appears, what's the first thing they say? Do not be afraid. There's a story about Simon Peter. You remember him? Bold and confident and yet shaking in his boots. When a little girl accused him of knowing Jesus on the night of his trial. He was a fisherman, turned into a disciple. Well, we're told about a story in Luke chapter 5 where Jesus gives those disciples this great miraculous catch of fish. Peter realized at that moment that with Jesus standing there on that boat, that he was in the presence of the Lord. He was in the presence of God himself. And what does Peter say? We're told in Luke 5, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. It clicked for Peter, didn't it? He looked at the fish, he looked at the Lord, he came to that realization that, Jesus was not just a great fishing guide, that he was God himself in the flesh, in his presence. And what was Peter's first response? I can't be in your presence. He said, Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And that's the only honest response that comes from stepping into the presence of the Lord, at least on our own. God wants us to realize that. That's why when we come into church, right, one of the things that we do every single Sunday is we confess our sins to the Lord, and then we rejoice in the absolution that we have in Him. It's not just some words that are uttered by the pastor and us in response. That's the Lord reminding us, telling us, forgiving us our sins, and in a sense preparing for us for another week of going out into that world to be His ambassador. What God wants us to realize that this is the only appropriate reaction, and the only appropriate reaction when a sinner steps into the presence of God. We all know it. Our conscience doesn't lie. We understand full well that we have no right to be anywhere near God, to stand in front of His holy presence. That's what Peter recognized on that boat. That's what Isaiah recognized in this vision. And so Isaiah speaks words of confession. Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And yet, strangely enough, Isaiah, this sinful man, is about to be called by God to go out and be one of His prophets, to be His mouthpiece. This man of unclean lips was going to become one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament. His words were going to be given to him by the Holy Spirit, and we are going to be gathered here today still reading them. So we know how this all ends, but imagine you just heard the story up to that point. What would you expect to happen next? Maybe God would utter, the Lord would utter from His throne, who is this foul-mouthed creature and who let him into my throne room? And then immediate judgment, cast him out into outer darkness, into the fires of hell for eternity. That's what we would expect, right? It's probably exactly what Isaiah expected. That's why he uttered those words, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. He knew he didn't belong there. He knew he had no right to be there. He probably fully expected to be cast down, to be destroyed by God. But we have come to know God as our loving Savior. And we see here that God does not destroy him. Instead, His grace and His mercy come on to full display. Isaiah tells us what happens. He says, one of the seraphim flew to Isaiah, to him, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken with tongs from the altar. He touched Isaiah's mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. And then listen to these amazing words. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. Isaiah knew in his heart of hearts that he had been cut off, separated from God. His sins kept him on his own from relating to God as a father or certainly as a friend. There was nothing that Isaiah could do about it. And here's the even better part. God knew it as well. God knew that Isaiah was cut off because of his sins. He knew that he couldn't have a relationship with him because of his sins. And God knew that Isaiah couldn't do anything about it. So instead of abandoning him, God did something about it. God took the initiative to do something about it. God, according to His grace and His mercy, took action to remedy this situation. Can't help but think about that great Bible passage that almost all the world knows, right? John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Imagine if the passage just ended there. God loved the world, great. But it doesn't. It tells us what He did. God so loved the world that He took action, that He sent His only begotten Son, and that whoever believes in Him shall have eternal life. In this vision, God gives us a picture, gives Isaiah a picture. We're told that God sent an angel with a burning coal from the altar to touch Isaiah's sinful lips. Well, think about what's going on here. First of all, you know, what does heat, what does fire do? It's got a cleansing property, right? It can burn away impurities. You think about precious metals. They heat them to a certain degree, and all of the unwanted stuff burns away, and you're left with only what is pure. I guess in hospitals, maybe they still do this. They use intense heat, I think steam, right, to cleanse, purify the medical instruments, so they don't have any germs on them when they do a surgery. So this is part of what we're seeing here. The angel touches this glowing coal to Isaiah's lips, and the symbolism is there, isn't it? The Lord is purifying this sinful man, and specifically the very part of his body that is going to be used to tell others about his love. But in this picture, all the guiltiness Isaiah had by nature is removed from his record. All the sinful things that Isaiah had done, every sinful thought, every time he had looked at somebody else and thought something evil about them, every time he was tempted to covet something that wasn't his, every lustful thought that may have come into his mind, everything he had said, when he had uttered words of anger at somebody and wishing what was harm on someone, those were forgiven. Every sinful thing that he had done, all of his sin was taken away. God purified them. He burned them away. He got rid of them. But also notice where this coal came from. It was taken from the altar. You know, the altar in the Old Testament was a big deal. Day after day, week after week, month after month, animal after animal was brought into that temple. And the blood was shed, and it was sprinkled on the mercy seat, the place of forgiveness. All of those animals sacrificed over and over and over, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of animals sacrificed over the years, there to point ahead to the Savior who would come, who would shed his blood, not as a symbol for our forgiveness, but as the very payment for our forgiveness. And now here we are, some 2,800 years later, all of those prophecies fulfilled, New Testament in hand, where we can go back every day and we can read again about our Savior and what he has done for us and what he has accomplished for us, and our faith can be strengthened and renewed, and that joy of salvation can be restored every time we open the Scriptures and read what our God has done for us. Passages like Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Or 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 and 9, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Just as that angel, that seraphim, in a symbolic way that day, delivered purification to Isaiah, taking his iniquity away, purging his sin, God delivers his pardon to us. As I mentioned earlier, every Sunday he speaks those words to you through your called pastor, Pastor Luke, re-announces the forgiveness of God on your sin. He gives it to us in the water, in the word of baptism, where we come to that fount with all of our sin, and through that water and the word, it's washed away. He comes to us on communion Sundays, and he gives us his very body and his very blood with the words given and shed for you for the forgiveness of all your sins. Isaiah heard those words from that seraphim. Your iniquity is taken away, your sin purged. God gives it to us in the word and in the sacrament, again, to restore us, to build us up, to encourage us, to fill us with his love, to restore unto us the joy of our salvation in Jesus. Sinners who are saved, and then they are sent. And that's the end of the story here. After Isaiah's sin has been cleansed, he hears this voice. He says, "Whom shall I send?" Now this is the Lord speaking. The Lord says, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" We heard the words this morning, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Way back in Isaiah's day, God says, "Who will I send?" Singular. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Who will go for us? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Isaiah, in a sense, was commissioned the same way as those apostles were, the same way each and every one of us are, to go out and spread that word in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is searching, finding, calling, sending individuals to go out and tell of His grace and His mercy and His love. Isaiah responds. He says, "Here I am, send me." This is one of those places in Scripture where I wish we had a little bit more. I preached this sermon a few years ago, and I like to think personally of Isaiah just overwhelmed by the love of God, going from, "I'm going to be cast down and cast into eternal torment for forever," to, "I've been forgiven, my iniquity is taken away, my sin is purged," and just being so overwhelmed by that he just throws up his hand and says, "Here, Lord, I'll go. I explained that in a sermon a few years ago, and somebody came up afterwards and said, "We don't know that Isaiah threw up his hand. Maybe Isaiah was still pretty overwhelmed and he just looked around and said, well, nobody else is going to go. I'll go. Intrepid and nervous. I don't know. But we know how he responds. He responds with, "Here I am, send me." The Lord turns Isaiah from this trembling sinner into a bold and confident saint who says, "Here I am, send me." And how did he do it? He did it by taking his sin away, by taking his iniquity away, purging his sin. It's a pretty dramatic change, isn't it? From "woe is me" to "here am I, send me." Paul describes this change throughout the New Testament. In 1 Peter, or the New Testament explains it very several different ways. Peter explains it: "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Paul describes it with the words we heard earlier: "God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." The only reason that Isaiah could respond, the only reason any of us can respond, "Here am I, send me," is because of what God has done for us. And we see an immediate change here in Isaiah. Again, from "woe is me" to "here am I, send me." And I think it's important to point out here, too, this isn't some sort of, you know, self-centered, narcissistic idea of Isaiah. It's not like he took a step back and said, "You know what, I've analyzed my gifts and abilities, and I see an opportunity here for me to serve the Lord, and I'm pretty sure that I am just the man that God needs. And boy, isn't God privileged to have me on His side out there being His press secretary?" That's not it at all. Instead, I believe this is just a statement of humble gratitude. Confidence in what the Lord has done for Isaiah, not in what we have done for the Lord. And the Lord is preparing, He's appointing His press secretaries, His ambassadors, in the same way today as He did with Isaiah. He's taking our iniquity away, He's purging our sin, and He's sending us out. Now, if you're like me, you probably see many days where it come by and you instead of looking to what the Lord has done, you look to yourself and you say, who am I to go out into that world and tell others that they have a Savior? I mean, I'm not really any different than anyone else in the world. I'm a sinner in thought, word, and deed. I don't have any great particular gifts for speaking. I often tell people, I became a pastor because I don't really like people and I hate public speaking. So I'm not sure if it's working out or not. But ask yourself, I'm sure you've asked yourself that question, either in certain situations or maybe just in general, who am I? And do I have what it takes? Well, there's a simple test, right? Do you think about yourself in the presence of God and utter words similar as Isaiah, "Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips"? In other words, do you look at your life and recognize that you are a sinner and there is nothing you could possibly do on your own to appease God's wrath? and you deserve nothing from the Lord except his wrath. Well, that's confession, isn't it? That's repentance. Question number two. In spite of that, in spite of my sinfulness and my desperate need for help, I believe by faith in the grace of God that his undeserved love for me sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to live a perfect life, to die on that cross, to pay for my sins and the sins of the world, and that through faith in him, I have a home in heaven. So if you've answered those two questions, am I a sinner in need of a Savior? In other words, have you confessed of your sin? Have you confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Understanding that it is all his work. Well, guess what? Like Isaiah, you have been prepared. You have been prepared to be God's spokesperson, his press secretary, his ambassador. And the Lord is still asking, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? So the last question, I guess, is what is going to be your response? Respond with the love of Jesus filling and occupying your heart. Respond like Isaiah. Respond like a sinner who has been saved. Respond like someone who has been brought back to life, has been made a new creation in Christ. Respond like one who has been given a home in heaven, all because of what God has done for you. Raise your hand as you walk out the door, but do it every morning. Think about it as you go to work in the morning, or as you sit around with your family, or as you gather with friends, or maybe as you're just sitting on an airplane next to someone. Think about that response. Think about what the Lord has done for you. Think about what the Lord has done for that person. And respond to the Lord and say, here I am, send me. Because the bottom line is, the scriptures are not that complicated, are they? It's a pretty simple message. We're sinners. Every single one of us. There's no reason to hide it. Just simply confess it, repent of it, and then rejoice in the fact that we have been saved. And then rejoice further in the privilege of being sent for our Lord. In Jesus' saving name, amen. Please rise. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.